Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the first chapter of James, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, you knew this day would come eventually. We had finished chapter 1 of James. I was trying to count up just while sitting there how many lessons I've done from chapter 1 of James, and it's at least a half a dozen, including this one. The next chapter will go a little faster. In fact, I'd like for you for next week to read through verse 13. I'm not saying that I will get all of that into one sermon, but chapter 2 of James 1 through 13. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Certainly chapter 1 represents that with as many things that you can draw from a few words like you can do from the book of Proverbs. And in this one, there is packed a lot of meaning in this last verse of James chapter 1. You could take almost any word out of this passage and put it into a sermon of its own. Pure religion before God, the Father, is this: to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I've already preached this sermon, though. I look back in my records, and I preached the sermon on pure religion being benevolence. And so I'll touch on it this morning, but that's not going to be my emphasis for the lesson. But how practical is religion? How practical is yours? One of the ways you can measure a religion is, how does it affect the life of the individual that's dedicated to it and the lives of those who are in association with him or her? You look at some religions that are in the world and they're academic. It's all about knowledge. It's not so much things of this life as it is simply trying to gain a higher meaning, a mystical, if you will, sometimes, by meditation or by simple thought, by being out in nature. And it's not very practical. You look at other religions, and people that are fully devoted to them and dedicated to them wage a war against those who are not of like persuasion. And you see the conflict and the disagreement. Often hatred manifests itself. And it's not that every religion is free from those temptations, or that any religion can fully measure up to what God intends for it to be. But in this particular case, James makes a simple statement and says, simply, pure religion before God is this: visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and keep yourself unstained from the world. I have written out on the marquee something that I could fit into the letters on the marquee. Pure religion is pleasing God and helping the needy. Do you like that, or is that too trite? Is that too succinct? Pure religion is pleasing God and helping the needy. There's so much more, isn't there? But I think what James is saying in this Proverbs of the New Testament for us in this particular verse is, if you really are wanting to do what is best, then you will first and foremost ask, what does God want of me? What is that which is pleasing to him? Namely, keeping oneself unstained from the world. But then you will look outside yourself and say, how can I be like him in my relationships with others? After all, is it not simply another way of Jesus' summing up of the law into two laws? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Your mind already went there, didn't it? So, in the initial part of this lesson, I have to ask myself, and I want you to do the same of yourself, how has my religion changed me? How is my religion even now changing me? Do others see in me, because I am a Christian, that which is pure and a blessing to others? You think about the life that Jesus walked, and we'll talk about his visitation to Jerusalem at the very end of the lesson from Luke chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 21. But you think of Christ coming down to earth. Why did he do that? Why did Christ come to earth and live for 3+ decades as a man in sandals, in tunic, walking the roads, eating the food, sailing in boats, being baptized in the river? Why did he do that? What does the term visit mean? Visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. You know, there's various ways that we visit. Some of you are visitors today. That means you're not of us, but you're here to celebrate the Lord and the sacrifice of Christ with us. To visit can mean as simply as being one who comes into the presence of others that he's not normally with and says his hellos, has a little conversation, maybe eats a meal, and then is on their way. Do you visit others? Sure you do. We do it all the time. It could be at the water cooler at work. It could be as you're just passing on the street and you stop. Now, in Mississippi, you don't even have to be out of your car to do that. They stop in the middle of the road, coming and a-going. You just stand there. If you honk your horn because you're behind one of those visitors, you're going to be in major trouble. They'll take your license plate down. What's it like to visit with others? You say, well, that's just being friendly. Well, some of that comes naturally for most of us, but others, that's a job. That's a chore to visit. But on its surface, to visit simply means to say, how do you do? Or maybe trade a word or two. Is that what the Greek word for visit means? You've done other kind of visiting. What if someone is sick of the congregation? Well, there's many people sick of the congregation, but that's not the point of what I'm making. What if someone is sick of this congregation? Do you visit? Will it be a different kind of visit? You might go with a plate of food in your hand, a casserole, maybe a dessert. You can always visit me with a dessert. You might go with a card or some flowers, depending upon the occasion. But what's the purpose of that visit? It's not simply a how do you do. It's a consolation visit, isn't it? It's to share with them in the struggles that they're in. It may be that they're ill, recovering from surgery, that they're in grief. But you see the difference in the visit? It's a whole different, though the same, kind of thing. What if you're visiting someone that you haven't seen for a while at services? They're failing to attend or to be a part of things. Would that be a different kind of visit? Certainly it would. It would be a visit where you're saying not simply how are you doing, but we are really missing you. And is there something that we have done? Is there something that we can do to bring you back and to be a part of us? And then there's the final kind of visit. The one that says, it's more of a rebuke. We are so concerned about you that we are fearful that the lifestyle that you're living is not appropriate. Have you ever gotten one of those kind of visits? You say, nope, and I don't want one. That's good. You shouldn't want one of those kinds of visits. Why did I go there? Because in the Greek, the word for visit the orphan and the widow, and by the way, remember I've already preached that sermon, so I'm not preaching that one today. What I'm preaching today is the day of visitation. In the Greek, the word there is episkope. Now, if you're familiar with Greek words, you may already be ahead of me in this concept of episkope, because there's another word that is akin to this one, which is episkopos, We'll get to that, but you can go there if you want, of what that means. But episcope doesn't simply mean a fine how do you do, but can include that. To visit means to see to the needs of the ones with whom you are in relationship or have conversation with. And so it might be like a doctor's visit. You ever had one of those? You didn't just go to the doctor and get charged $90 to $150 for saying hi. What was that doctor doing? It may have been a routine examination, a physical. It may have been because you were having pains. But that doctor's visit comes closer to the Greek word episcope because it means to assess, prescribe, guide, and see to the needs of. So we go back to the marquee. Pure religion is pleasing God and seeing to the needs of or helping the needy. When was the last visit that you made? Well, it could have been a simple one this week. When was the last visit according to the Greek word that you made? When did you last go? With the purpose of fulfilling the needs of the one that you were seeking to be acquainted with or to grow closer to. We celebrate today those who died in battle. We commemorate their sacrifice for us, D-Day, on the shores of France. Our soldiers made a visit. What kind of visit was it? It was the visit of episcope, to see to the needs of the ones that were there, and it cost them dearly. Perhaps you have been on the forefront, the front lines, worn the uniform of our country. Perhaps you have been a law enforcement officer, maybe a fireman or an EMT. Perhaps you are in the medical field and you see those who are sick. All of those have one thing in common, and it's outside of self, isn't it? That's what God says pure religion is. A person dedicated to Him coming outside of himself in order to serve others, even to the point of sacrificing, not simply one's identity by wearing a uniform and all looking the same, but to sacrifice oneself, not simply with energies and time, but possibly literally sacrificing one's self for the greater good. What is the greater good? We can sometimes lose that, can't we? James makes it simple. Helping others is the greater good. In the name of the Lord. That's the part the world often misses. That I do what I do in service to others out of my devotion and dedication to the Lord. Because then, as we will see when we get into James chapter 2, my faith is active. Basically, James is setting the stage for next week's lesson when he says, this is what it means to be of God. Why did Jesus come to earth? Certainly, so that we could identify with Him. But do you think God didn't know us before He came? No, He came to earth so that we might know and have confidence in the fact that He knows who we are. But He knew who we were before He ever came. But even while He was here, He was 100% divine, but still 100% man, tempted in all points like as we. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, and then again a similar concept in Hebrews 4, tempted in all points, yet without sin. Christ visiting us for what purpose? A fine how do you do? Let's have a lunch. I hear you have needs, or I hear you have some things that you need to change in your life. The final visit's still coming, isn't it? God desires for us to be like Him, as He came to us so that we might be helped, encouraged, uplifted, made stronger, and more capable of reaching out to others, he performed those same services. And so, should it surprise us that if we worship the Father, he wants us to become like him? To please him? To honor him? And what about this religion that we're involved in? This Christianity? Have you stepped back and looked at Christianity from the point of view of someone who is not a Christian? From the point of view of someone who might be anti-Christ, and that simply meaning not accepting that Christ is the Son of God. Have you stepped back and looked at who you are and what you stand for from the eyes of those who don't even believe that there is a God? What do they see when they see me and you, who willingly accept the label of being a Christian? In the English terminology, the word religion is simple. It's taken from the concept of binding again. Religion. Religion means to bind. Re is once again. Religion is to bind to one's self what's most important. You can be a religious golfer. Is that going to save your soul? Well, that all depends on whether Jesus golfs. No, you know the answer to that. Now, what you do on the golf course may condemn you. But to be a religious golfer doesn't mean that you are spiritual in your pursuit. That simply means you have bound that to your heart as something very important to you. So you can be religious, and it's fairly nominal in the sense that it has no connotations that are soul worthy. Do you follow what I'm saying? But pure religion before God means I'm giving a definition to that which I lay to heart in light of what God wants from me. So, pure religion is doing that which keeps me unstained from the world. The second part of this passage. Unstained? That means that there are contaminants out there, doesn't it? Do you ever wear white pants? Do you still? I can remember wearing white pants. I'm not sure why I did that, but I was always worried in those white pants. Not whether I look good or not, but how am I going to keep these clean enough for Mom not to be mad at me when I get home? You know what you couldn't do in white pants? Wrestle in the grass. That's a no-no. Why not? Because grass stains don't come out. You ever wrestled in the grass in white pants? I can tell you, it doesn't work well. It's not a good thing to do. We understand that when it comes to clothing. We understand that when it comes to diseases. We understand that when it comes to being careful around various sorts of tools and weapons. But do we understand it spiritually that we are under obligation to do our best to remain pure, unstained from the things of this world? I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. We'll sing the song, Purer in Heart, O God, Help Me to Be. God says that's important. This is what your religion is about. If others look at me and my Christianity and they don't see a difference between me and my companions who are unbelievers, is my religion at work? Jesus said simply, by this, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, whatever follows, this ought to be important, hadn't it? Because Jesus says, this will identify you to the world. By this, the world will know that you're a Christian. By this, the world will know that you follow me. How simple does Jesus make it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Wow, we can all do that, can't we? Do we all do that? Or does the world see us as divisive? At each other's throats? Unloving? Uncaring? Ceasing to keep our focus? Focusing upon the academic rather than the practical? You say, wait a minute, preacher, you're painting with a really broad brush here. No, I'm not, really. I'm making it as simple as the Scripture does. pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Think of Jesus as he walked, as he talked, as he participated in the lifestyle with his disciples. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have any standards, certainly. It's that same Jesus that took the whip and drove the money changers from the temple. Possibly not just once, but twice. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have things for which he would not tolerate. But Jesus, as he walked, loved the tax collector, the prostitute, the outcast of society could sit down at table with Jesus and eat. We discussed that this morning in our Bible class in the fellowship hall. It wasn't that Jesus was not touchable, but Jesus lived a life of concern and love. And he says of his disciples, "You will look like me when you act like me. And the world will identify you as being one of mine when you love one another. Do what's pleasing to God and visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction." I want you to imagine one of the final scenes of Jesus' life. Go with me now to Luke chapter 19. I promised you that we would do this. You say, "Oh, that means we're close to the end." All right. Luke chapter 19. We want to begin with verse 28, and it's going to be that visualization, the recording of Jesus' triumphal entry. But I'm going to read it with a lot of pauses, and what I want you to try to visualize is this scene as we read. This, for the most part, takes place outside the walls of Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine Jerusalem standing on a hill, but it's got two valleys that run on its east side, the valley of Gehenna, and on its south side, for the most part, the Valley of Hinnom. So you've got the Kidron Valley and you've got the Hinnom Valley, and they separate this hillside city. But then the ground rises. Bethlehem is down this way, not quite as high as the Mount of Olives over here. And so if you want to come from the east, like from Jericho, from the River Jordan, you would travel up to this hill of the Mount of Olives, past the cities of Bethany and Bethphage. And you would top the hill of the Mount of Olives, and then you would travel basically down into the Valley of Kidron, and then up to the walls of Jerusalem and enter the Gate Beautiful before being able to actually be inside the city. And I want you to have this image in mind as we read this passage, because Jesus is coming from that way on this visit, which is not his final visit to Jerusalem, because we know he comes back again and sad things happen. But this is on the Sunday, or the first day of the week, before his crucifixion on Thursday. Beginning with verse 28, Luke chapter 19. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt, tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, his owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it." Okay, where are we? We are yet to come down. We are in the village of Bethphage and Bethany. We've gotten this colt. Jesus is now on it, and he is about to traverse the Valley of Kidron on the back of this colt. But even before he descends from the Mount of Olives, verse 36, "And as they were going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, now, this is not a parade without a guest of honor. The one who is being honored here is Jesus. Why? Why are the crowds so excited? Because in Jesus' walk on this earth, what has He done? He's blessed the lives of others. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. These crowds are excited because they're giving honor to someone whom they know has something about him that is very special. And in fact, they cry out, Hosanna to the King, which means, save us, we pray, O Lord. Now, that could have been placed in their mouths by the Holy Spirit, because this is fulfillment of prophecy after all. Can these same people who cry out that He is the King, giving Him the place, if you will, of divinity, at least by the things they say and the prophecies that are being fulfilled, be the same ones who cry out for His blood in less than a week? Can they really know what they are saying if they are a part of His crucifixion? But let's just get excited about what's happening right now. Jesus rides this unbroken foal down the mountainside, with coats being placed in front of him, palm branches being placed in front of him, still outside the city walls of Jerusalem, to the adulation of the crowds. Now, cheat for me and read verse 48, because we're going to get there. But I'm going to give you a moment. Read verse 48. Jesus says this is a godly visit. What do visits include? A fine how do you do? I've come here because you have needs. I've come because you are no longer in the light of God's love. Or I come in judgment. Which is it? Okay, let's continue reading. Leave verse, I said 48. I wanted you to read verse 44. That was my fault. I'll read it for you. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Speaking of Jerusalem, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the crowds are praising and the Pharisees are upset. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. There was another time when Christ's visit and the visit of John the Baptist was commemorated by Zechariah. At John's birth, Zechariah sang the praises and said, God has come. God has visited us. That was the beginning. Here we have the culmination. What's happened during this 33-year period that Jesus cries? You ever been to somebody's house and cried? Oh, sure you have. Probably in empathy, along with because of what they were suffering. But have you ever shed tears because the heart of the one that you were trying to reach was cold, calloused, unyielding? Oh, those are tears of grief. When you've tried to reach and they respond with, I know what you're saying is true, but I have no desire to change. I like the way I am. And you say, but you can't. You can't face eternity in this state. and hear these words, "I would rather go to hell than to change the life I have now." Was your visit any good? And he looked over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and he cried. You see, when you visit someone, as the scriptures proclaim, you see to their needs. And if their soul is not right, then the need they have is for changing, to come into a relationship with the Lord. You were ahead of me when I said the word episcope, the word for visit, and then I said episkopos. What's an elder? Episkopos. That is actually the term used in some cases. We have other terms for elders, but one of them is episkopos. The visitor? Oh, somewhat. But more in line with one who sees to the needs of the flock. To visit. To tend. To bind up. To heal. And yes, to rebuke and chasten if necessary. You see, even now as Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem, he knows the judgment that's coming. He has already said in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 that the prophecies of Daniel will come true. His disciples have looked at the temple and said, "Isn't this a glorious edifice?" And Jesus says, "I tell you, there will come a day when there will not be one stone left upon another." He repeats it here, doesn't he? Can you imagine the rain on the parade that Jesus has just done? These people are excited. He's the King, he's going to deliver them. And Jesus says, but this city is going to fall into utter ruins. It happens in less than 40 years. Jesus says this generation will witness it. Does that mean God was ineffectual? That Jesus didn't accomplish his mission? No, it simply means we all have free will. Simply because the doctor prescribes something that will heal doesn't mean the patient takes the prescription or the medications or the regimen. Is it the doctor's fault that the patient then is left in a state of weakness and sickness? No, no. Sometimes visiting means, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord, for he is like a father taking care of his son. Episkopos, a leader in the church that doesn't have the choice, prescribe that which pleases God and is best for the flock. We'll close. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isn't it nice we have a Savior who offers cleansing as we stand and as we sing?